Ephesians 5:18. We keep going back there. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And stop being drunk with wine, wherein is excess or unsaving qualities, and be continually being filled by the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and even the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God," in the fear of displeasing God. So we've been looking at this, that three of the results of Spirit filling that we've been looking at is that the Spirit-filled Christian who has Colossians chapter 3, as we've heard in Sunday school, if you were here, in Colossians 3, if you have your mind restricted on things above, now you have to put the restrictions. The restrictions means that you're going to let your mind go so far and that's all it's going to go. So it bounces off of that framework and bounces back. Why? Because you're saying, your person is saying, this is where I'm going to limit my mind. I'm going to look around at things above and keep bouncing my thoughts back off that restriction. If my mind tries to go somewhere other than that of who I am and my identity up here and what's going on in the third heaven, that framework is a restriction that's going to bounce those thoughts back. That's what's called reflective thinking. Reflective thinking is because you're placing a frame or a restriction of mind on things above. Now, as you have your mind above, the Spirit of God is going to fill up a lacking. He's going to give an ability to show forth eternal life because he's going to bring about supernaturally the ability to suppress the sin nature totally so that you will not be doing the things that you would normally do by the sin nature. And then as a result, we keep emphasizing that. As a result, Ephesians 5:19 through 21 is going to occur in this kind of a mind. So as you have your mind restricted on things above and the Holy Spirit is filling up a lacking that you have, the result is you're going to have praise and worship in your heart. You're going to have praise and worship in your heart. Now, why does it bring up heart? Because in the heart is where you have a person has spirit, soul, body, and the heart is where these three intertwine with the person and the determination. So whenever you see in the heart, it is something that's going to affect the person and his determination. So your mind is restricted on things above, resulting in a mind in the heart with the person, the mind, and the will of praise and worship. You're also going to have a singing and making melody in your heart. You're also going to have thanksgiving. So thanksgiving is a result of spirit filling. When an opportunity arises, when an opportunity arises, you may praise God, you may worship Him for who He is. As an opportunity arises, you'll give thanks to God. Oh, wow, look what just happened. I just hit my thumb with a hammer. I chose that rather than all of a sudden I got the smell of a wife cooking turkey dinner or something. No, thanking God for all things in that way, I'll have a thanking heart. It's a result of this spirit filling. It's a result of spirit filling. So I don't make myself get thankful. I'll indicate that I am thankful when I'm spirit filled. So, and then submissive, submitting to one another. Pastor Schaefer and I have been discussing this. There's no authority here. Once you have that word, one another, I keep emphasizing this. Someone asked me and said, well, it's a military term. No, this is what I keep emphasizing. As soon as you hear that from someone, you get your eyes a little constricted and your mind and your hair stick up, okay? It's a military term because the military did use it, but the word means to arrange itself under. What you're arranging yourself under, you have to determine by the context. If you're serving under Alexander the Great's army, then you would be submitting under the authority of another person that's leading you, a commander or whatever. But once you have in this context, it says submitting to one another. Anybody who says that it's submitting in a military way to authority does not understand body truth. Quote a friend of mine, period. When you're submitting to one another, I'm submitting to you, you're submitting to me. There's no authority. We're under the head. And the body is functioning together underneath the head for the edifying of the body of itself in love. Body truth says that Christ, the head, cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. It's a function one to another. I mean, my foot doesn't sit, my hand goes and gets some food and puts it into my stomach. I'm using the illustration, exaggerating it. And the food goes down to the foot so my foot can walk around up here and move. It's not like my foot is all of a sudden saying, oh, my hand says I'm submitting to the foot and I'm doing. No, they work together. It's harmonious. It's working together to edify the body. It's all functioning together. So that's a result. By the way, you don't know. You folks have no idea what Richard and I deal with. Hardwood, okay? Submitting to one another. Once you have the word one another, it's reciprocal. I'm submitting to you, you're submitting to me. I'm submitting to you, you're submitting to me. It's a reciprocal. Okay. These are the results of spirit filling. The reverse that's being taught, and I got to move on because I'm going to get to other stuff. People think that, oh, I want to be spirit-filled. I better make myself thankful. No, 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 no. That's not what, this is the result. This indicates to me that I am spiritual. It's a self-examination. If Oren looks and says, hey, Oren, you're not really being thankful to God for what's going on in your life right now, then it's an indication to Oren, hey, I'm not being spirit-filled. I better go back to go and find out, you know, get my mind where it's supposed to be, and then this will be the result. Some will say, well, you have to submit. You want to become spiritual? Then you submit to me. No, that's not. It's not. It's submitting to one another, and the whole objective there is submitting to one another for the edification of the body. Boy, I'm almost tempted to go into other things that are misused. Some people say, well, you're not spiritual because you're not submitting to me. Well, sometimes I covered this all with you. We need to move on. But Paul said to legalists, he did not submit, no, for not 1 hour. So submission is in this context for living out the Christian life in Ephesians 5, but let's get back to this. The result of spirit filling is praise and worship, thanksgiving, submitting. If I am not Things are happening in my life, and I begin to see in my head, as in my heart, where my decisions are made, I'm not in a worshipful attitude towards God. I'm not praising God. I'm not thankful. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be around other Christians. Then it's a good indication that there's something wrong. My mind's not restricted correctly. It's time to get back to here and do this. That's going to result. Spirit filling will result in this. Now, in the heart, what we covered is the person and the will. So as the Holy Spirit produces this, then I can direct it when opportunity comes. When opportunity comes, I can make a decision and direct this. I can direct this when opportunity comes. I'll submit. I can't submit to you guys if I'm in the middle of the woods cutting wood. Okay? So there has to be opportunity. So when there's opportunity, I'll be doing that. Now that creates an atmosphere of mind. I got my mind up on things above. The Spirit of God is filling up a lacking in my heart where my person, my will is. There's a certain atmosphere of mind. Now with that, when something comes, a lust that's lacking in character. Evil lust can come from the world. We covered this last week, the flesh or the devil. That's the world's lust. It's the devil's lust. It's the sin nature's lust. When one of these lusts comes into this atmosphere and you got your mind up there, it can stick out. So if you go to a jewelry store and you say, oh, I want to look at that ring. You ever notice that the jeweler puts out a black, nice velvet, black cloth, and they take the ring and they place it on there? Why? Because it stands. He doesn't just, at least not if he's smart, he's not going to just throw it on the glass where everything's underneath it and it doesn't really stand out. It blends in with everything else. So he takes this nice black background and then he puts the ring there so that it like shines out in all of its magnificence. When you have an atmosphere of your mind produced by the Spirit of God and there's no disruptions and you're up there, and one of these lusts come in, it'll usually stick right out. So we covered last week, Titus chapter 2, I think it's verse 12, where it says, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Denying means to say no, to say no. So you can say no to a lust if you catch it as a lust. If it sticks right out in here, you can catch it as a lust and say no. But we also covered last week in Peter that trials, did I spell it right? My mind is not right. Anyway, trials can come, which is persecution, tribulation, affliction or tribulation, same word. Straits, where you're in a narrow place, restrictions coming upon you, or physical, emotional, or mental pain. You can be in a trial where you're under pain. You could be in a trial where you're being hemmed in. You could be in a trial where someone's after you. You could be in a trial where you're just burdened down. That's affliction. You're just burdened down with the cares of this life. Now, as those things begin to come in, it can cloud up the mind a little bit. Now it's not so black and white. So it said in Peter, we covered that verse, that trials can be facing temptation. So when you have a trial that you're going through or multiple trials, it can cloud up the mind, distract, cause distractions in the mind a little bit where you don't catch these lusts right out. And then you could latch on to it. So that's where we're at right now. Let's go to James chapter 1. This is still finishing up last week. James chapter 1. Verse 12. Blessed, this word blessed means to be happy. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. Now, it doesn't say happy is the man that fulfills temptation. It says happy is the man that endures temptation. And it doesn't say happy is the man that is in temptation. It says happy is the man who remains under. He doesn't just throw in the towel and say, "Ah, here we go again, I'm just going to do it." Okay? So enduring means he holds out through that, he remains under the temptation and has the victory. That's the guy who's going to be happy. If you sin and give in to the temptation or act unrighteous, you're usually not going to be happy because you're going to bring lots of sorrow into your life. Sin has consequences. One of the things that I'm noticing in the younger generation that's coming up, as I watch TV and I see things that are going on, I know I'm an older guy, but hey, it's beginning to be almost ridiculous. We do not teach consequences for actions. And you're not helping your child if you do not teach them that there's consequences for what they do. Because then eventually they're going to go out there, and if they think they can just do anything and there's no consequences, then they're going to find out, either in school by getting socked in the mouth or getting arrested by police, there's consequences. Or they begin to flake off and they have no money and they're broke and they're fighting with their mates because they don't... Anyway, I'm off. There's consequences for what you do. It just gets me so ticked when I watch the news and I see parents get up there and some guy shoots someone and then says, "Oh, but he didn't mean any harm. He's a good boy." What the heck? Are you crazy? You're all insane. Idiots. Who's the bigger idiot? The kid? Or the parent that raised them? Both. Both. We got a society of morons. It seems like a lot of them come to Portland, but let's go to 12. Happy is the man. Oh, am I being critical? You better believe it. Happy is the man that endures. You think I'm critical. What do you think Jesus thinks of all of this? Well, he says he's going to judge it one day. And we'll see what happens at the great white throne. You say, "Oh, well, I don't like you saying that." Okay, what do you think Jesus is going to say at the great white throne? Blessed is the man who endures temptation, because when approved, tested for approval, he will receive a crown of life. Verse 13, he says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his very own lust and enticed." I'm not teaching this verse here, but notice here, that you become tempted when you get a lust into your mind and you recognize it a lust and you say no to it. There's no confession. There's no unrighteousness. You acted right. You said no. You caught it as a lust. But every man is tempted when he does what? When he takes the lust that comes from the world, the flesh, or the devil, and he makes it his own. Now you're tempted. Tempting is a solicitation to evil. You haven't committed what you're doing, but you let it occupy your mind. And now the lust, which was a lust of the world or a lust of the flesh, is now your lust. That's when you're tempted. You're tempted when you make that lust your own. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10:13. We had it read this morning for our scripture verse. Now, in this context, some will think I'm a little confused. No, I know I'm teaching types, and it's only a type when God calls it a type. And we left off in this passage. We're going to come back here and look at all of these things that were given as types of what we're not to do as Christians. But what I want to look at is, first of all, in verse 6. Now, these things were our types, examples, types, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So let me ask you, by the way, when we look at this context, we're going to see things from the sin nature, things from the devil. We're going to look at these things. Most of them are sin nature. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says here that you're not to lust as they lusted. So where are we in James here? We're not to lust. So these lusts came from one of these three sources, but these people are lusting, so they made those lusts their own, so they were tempted. Now look down at verse 13. There hath no what? Now notice it changes from lust to what? Notice there's a difference from verse 6. 6 is looking at the process where these lusts came from either the world, the flesh, or the devil, came into the mind, and they were lusting. So they're making it their own. So then when we get to verse 13, it uses the word temptation. Temptation is when you make a lust your own. So it says in verse 13, no temptation hath taken you. That word taken is a perfect tense, which means taken you in the past with the present results that it still has a hold on you. So no temptation has taken you. It's a perfect tense. And it's lambano, means to take, to seize, to grab onto. No temptation had taken you, but such as is common to mankind. Now, why is this in here? Well, it goes back to verse 6 and then in the context that these things were common to mankind. In other words, Christians are not being tempted with things that other people, in other words, you don't have some kind of special thing. It's a temptation that's common to mankind. Now, one of the things God is doing is he's allowing you to be tempted with the same things that unsaved people are tempted with, so that you can have the victory. Look at verse 11. Now all of these things happened unto them for types, and they are written for our admonition, telling us what not to. Now notice this last phrase. These are written for us. Why? Unto whom the ends of the, not world, the ages has come, has arrived. Every single age, whenever you go back to different ages where you have people who were tempted, one of the things they always looked for that they didn't have is eternal life. Every one of them looked for the future of getting eternal life. Look at Daniel. He looked forward for eternal life. He wanted to have a time where he's not going to have to be dealing with this again. Now the end of the ages is what the other ages look to. We have right now. So why he's bringing this up in verse 13 is because of verse 11. The end of the ages has arrived to Christians. Why? We have eternal life right now. Why? Because Christ is in us. You look back to these other generations that were back here, these other ages that went on, they did not have eternal life. You have the means to have victory over these temptations. They didn't. So that's why he puts verse 11, to whom the end of the ages has arrived, you have a different salvation than they have. We have a different salvation and different abilities that they did not have from God. So now he goes to verse 13 and he says, no temptation had taken you, not them, you. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. Other men have had these. I just gave you, he says, Paul, examples of this. But they did not have eternal life. They didn't have the resources to get victory over these enemies the way you can. But God is faithful. That means you can depend on him. And what's he going to do? He will not suffer you to be tempted above your ability. So what God is doing is he's not going to allow you to go through a place where he knows you're, when it says not allow you to be tempted above your ability, that's where you take a lust and you make it your own, right? When are you tempted? When you make a lust your own. So God will not allow you to be tempted where you're going to take this thought, this lust, this strong desire that comes from one of the enemies into your mind. He's not going to allow you to be tempted above your ability. So what did I say initially when I started this? When you have your mind on things above and you're spirit-filled and you have this atmosphere in your mind, I said certain trials can come into your life that are going to fog up that mind. Now, what is this telling us in 1 Corinthians 10:13? God's not going to allow you to go into trials where he knows you're going to then have a lust come into your mind that's going to be above your ability. So what I know from this verse is, whatever I'm facing in my life through trials, as I am spirit-filled and I'm facing trials coming in to cloud my mind, I have a faithful, dependable God who's not going to allow one of these enemies to put a thought into my mind during a trial where it's going to be above my ability to have victory. He's going to measure my ability. Let's read on in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Above what I'm able, but will make with the temptation also the way, not a way, the way of escape. For each one of the enemies, there's a specific way to escape fulfilling that temptation. If temptations are not giving, temptations can only end one of two ways. They're either going to end righteously in victory, or they're going to end unrighteously in sin. So God measures your ability. Even though he allows a trial into my life, he's going to make sure that in that trial that's facing a temptation, that I have the ability to find a way of escape and get out and have the victory. So God allows temptations, but he doesn't allow temptations for us to sin. He allows temptations which are common to mankind. Other people go through these, and he allows them to show forth that I have received right now what the other ages did not have. We have eternal life. We have the ability to get victory through God's way of escape. Now, for each one of these enemies, it's different. We're not teaching on this now. But you would either put on the armor of God, as Pastor Schaefer spent months, I think, going through Romans 6 through 8. And the world, I use it, but I don't abuse it. And I realize that the world is crucified to me and I to the world. And there's ways to have the way to have victory over the world. So, with this, with the mind up there, so let's lose Dave's little blue hymn book that he was using. So you got your mind singing and praising God. So in your mind is bunching along and you say, Lord, I lift thy name on high. Or we sing the other song, give thanks to the Holy One. And so I'm giving thanks to God. Or Nancy sang this morning, I am the church. So submitting to one another, you are the church, we are the church together. So we got our mind together, and Lord, I lift thy name on high. We're worshiping God. We heard about that in Sunday school, that his throne is the throne of majesty. It's the highest throne. So I lift thy name on high. And then we say, give thanks to the Holy One. And our minds are in that kind of an atmosphere. And then all of a sudden comes along Mother Goose. And I thought this might be a good way. So I saw in Mother Goose, where's all my kids? Okay, so you got your mind praising God and all of a sudden you see three blind mice. So I got here, three blind mice, see how they run. They all ran after the farmer's wife who cut off their tails with a carver's knife. Did you ever see such a thing in your life as three blind mice? So looking at mice, so we say, what do you think about mice? Yay for the farmer's wife. I can't stand mice. I don't like mice. I don't like them in my house. Mice smell. You ever smell a mouse? You could smell them. A dead mouse is even worse than a live mouse. But live mice stink too. Their urine stinks. Their body stinks. Everything stinks about them. So you look at that. Now imagine if you begin to think of a person that way. That now you're going to church with someone and you say, I don't like that person. They smell. I ain't submitting to them. They smell. I'm not doing that. I don't like them. They're ugly. Well, then I got an unsubmissive attitude, and it's probably coming from one of these enemies. So we have to look at it. Here's something. Little Miss Muffet sat on a tuffet eating her curds and whey. Then came a big spider and sat down beside her and frightened Miss Muffet away. Let's say you were looking at Miss Muffet in the church. And you say, there she is eating her whey and curds or whatever it is. I think I ate some of those at Tillamook Cheese Factory. But anyway, you're over there and you're seeing her eating her things. And you say to yourself, all of a sudden you get a thought in your mind. You had this kind of a mind, but then all of a sudden you see Little Miss Muffet and you begin to get in your mind and say, I don't like curds and ways. I don't even like them, but I don't want her to have them. I don't want what she has. I'm just mad that she's over there and she's eating and she has them. Now, what would that indicate? If you have a mind like this, what would it indicate? Something's wrong, see? I got something in my mind that's looking at Miss Muffet, and I'm angry at her. And really, the word is, it comes from the flesh. I am envious. Envy says, I don't want what they have, but I don't want them to have it. And so we begin to envy. So we have to recognize that. Oh, let's skip, and then we'll go on. I got a whole bunch here, but here's one that's good. Peter, pumpkin eater, had a wife and couldn't keep her. Put her in a pumpkin shell, and there he kept her very well. So you're walking along, and there's Peter, pumpkin eater in the church, and there he has his wife all wrapped up. And let's say in your mind you begin to look and you say, wow, that poor lady, she's a nice lady and she seems so attractive and she's so pretty and it's Peter's wife. But look at, he's got her wrapped up in that pumpkin. Maybe I should try to free her from the pumpkin shell. She looks kind of pretty. I think I might want to help her. Well, first of all, who does she belong to? By the way, I'm using these nursery rhymes so I can talk to children without having to talk adult talk. Okay, I hope you're getting my point. First of all, you shouldn't be thinking about Peter's wife that way, and you shouldn't be looking at his wife that way. It belongs to Peter. So first of all, it's a work of the flesh. Second of all, it says in 1 Corinthians 7 that they belong to each other. That would be stealing. But let's reverse it. Let's say it's a woman, and she looks at Peter and says, poor Peter, he's such a nice guy, but he's got such a foolish wife that he has to put her in a pumpkin shell. He's such a hard worker. He makes such good pumpkins. I like him. He looks like he's a macho kind of guy. And you start thinking about him that way. Well, it's the same thing. You have to recognize in this mind that it's a work of the flesh. And if you keep on dwelling on it, it's wrong and it's unrighteous. Do these things happen? Have they happened? Well, it didn't happen with Peter Pumpkin Eater, but it happened in this church with other people that will remain unnamed, who were lusting after each other and then are divorced and left. And their mind was not right. So what you do is you have your mind centered on things above, and you're to recognize a lust as a lust and then cast it out. If you don't cast it out, but you grab onto it and you make it your own, then you have to take God's way of escape. And he's given us the ability, and we have eternal life where we can get victory over these enemies if we do it God's way. Now, I want to move on to today's lesson. By the way, before we go on, anybody have a question? Oh, this is the morning service. You can't do that. Okay. Now, with this spirituality emanating things from the Spirit, Spirit-filled is something the Holy Spirit does to us. Spirituality is something that we emanate out. That can be fake. So I got a little cartoon. I don't know. I saw this today. The other day I was going through my study, cleaning things up, and I found this little Charles Schulz comic. We don't have an overhead, so I can't put it on the overhead, so I got to print it up. By the way, he knew when he was alive, he's not alive now, his body's dead. He knew I used his cartoons. He knew I used his cartoons. By the way, he not only knew I used those cartoons, he was happy I used his cartoons, and he sent me a picture that he signed. Because I used them when I was in Grants Pass. But here's Charlie Brown, and he's running on the ice, and he runs on the ice, and he slips, and he falls, and he lands on his back, and then Snoopy comes along, who's a beagle, a dog, and Snoopy comes up to him, and then all of a sudden, Snoopy shows some compassion and concern and puts his head up on his master and just comforts him. Now, what's wrong with this is nothing. But what's wrong with what some people do with this is wrong. And so some people will look at a dog and they begin to see a dog and they see the little soulish actions of a dog and they begin to attribute them as human soulish actions. So they, in fact, Tim and I saw that in Portland the other day. Complete wacko. But anyway, this guy that was in there is attributing to his dog human mental terms. I don't know who is the bigger, whether his dog was out of control or he was. But he was attributing to the dog human traits, things that they say, oh, the dog feels what I feel. The dog thinks the way I do. If you ever watch Caesar on Animal Planet or whatever it is, I don't know. But whenever he's on there, one of the things he said he does is he constantly keeps going around trying to retrain humans that the dog don't care. The dog's a dog. He's not a human. He doesn't think like a human. He doesn't act like a human. In fact, Caesar makes fun of Americans because he said they're so foolish and their dogs are out of control because they attribute human abilities to the dog. No, the dog's a dog. And though it's showing some affection or whatever it is to its human master, it's not human affection. It's not human thinking. And you're the one who thinks it is, not the dog. So in Scripture, we're going to look at here's spirituality emanating things from the Spirit. There are people who fake this. They can be carnal Christians who are emanating things of the sin nature, who will attempt to fake praise and worship. They'll try to fake thanksgiving, and they will fake submission. And the word that's used is pseudo, lying, false. But it's hard to detect. So we are not to attribute the false to the real thing. But we're going to look at Scripture that over and over again it says that they have to be evaluated and discovered. So let's look at first of all, and I forgot it at home. Oh well, I think I did. Maybe it's in my case. Oh well, I don't want to take time. It's in my case. My father-in-law, when he was here, he's passed on, gave us a gold watch. And it said 17 jewels, little woman's gold watch that he found in New York City. The watch says it's pure, so much gold. So we bought it, brought it to a jewelry place to see how much money it would be worth. And the guy did a simple test. And he said, this isn't gold. And I was going to show you. Anybody know what the test is? But it looks, if I was to show you that watch, it looks like gold. And it looks really little fancy woman's watch like it's gold. The guy did something, it took exactly 5 seconds. And he said, this isn't gold. He took a magnet and he put it up on the watch. And the watch was attracted to the magnet. And he says, gold isn't stick to a magnet. So it wasn't pure gold. However, the gold band is gold, the fancy band. But the watch is an imitation. It's a fake. It's a fake. How do you do it? You test it. How did he test it? He put a magnet on it. And he said, this is a fake. So there are fakes, and they're seen in Scripture. First of all, there's false brethren. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. He says, for such are false apostles. Now, we don't have false apostles today because there's no apostles. Well, there are some. I hear on the radio some guys say, I'm an apostle. Yeah, okay. But here it says, there's false apostles. They're not real. So there are some guys who are claiming to be apostles today, but they're not. They're false. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, workmen of deceit. They bait you, transforming themselves. They're changing themselves into the apostles of Christ. So they're not the genuine article. They're transforming themselves. They're changing themselves. And then verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So here in the church at Corinth, there was false apostles. And who was the one who was energizing and changing, that they were changing themselves? Who was behind it? Satan. These are false apostles. And what were they doing? They were ministering. They were doing a service in the church, and they were appearing to be righteous. But what were they? They're unsaved, satanically empowered people. And they were putting the church in danger. Let's go on, because I don't want to get bogged down on this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. And that because of false brethren, here we have lying, false, pseudo, not the genuine article. And who are they? Brethren. They're pretending to be brothers, unawares brought in, who snuck in, who came in privately, secretly, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So here are false brethren, and they're lying, and they're coming into the church to do what? They're coming in secretly. They're coming in under privately, secretly, into the church to spy out our liberty. So what's their purpose? To bring the Christian who has liberty by grace into legalistic bondage. Into legalistic bondage. Look at 3 John chapter 12. So we had false apostles. We have false brethren. Now we have a false witness. 3 John verse 12. 3 John verse 12. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Now that word report is witness. See that word report? It's the word witness, martyrus. It's the word that we get martyr from. A witness is someone who has a life that is shown forth. So Demetrius had a good witness. A witness is that his life matched up with his lips. It matched up, we're going to see here, to the truth. And of the truth itself. He was showing that he had victory over the sin nature. Yea, and we also bear witness. Now this is John writing. We also have a witness. We have a life and a word testimony. And we know that our record is our witness is a quality of truth. So you have two words for truth here. The first one is the truth, which is a body of doctrine to have victory over the sin nature. So he said, Demetrius hath a witness that he's living up to the truth. He's having victory over his sin nature. His life is displaying that he's having victory over the sin nature. Then John goes on and says, he also has that witness of the truth, having victory over the sin nature. But then he goes on and he changes and he drops the article and he says, our witness is true. And he doesn't have the truth, but true. What does he mean? It's genuine. Why am I bringing this up? Because if John is writing this, that there's a life's witness, a life where you're living out a certain witness. The witness is martyrus is a life that's lived that, and your lip matches up to your life. So they had a life witness that they had victory over the sin nature by what? By using the truth, a body of doctrine to have victory over the sin nature. Then he says, our life witness, and it's all report there, is the word martyrus, witness. It's not translated that way, I'm sorry. But it says, our witness is a quality of truth. It's genuine. Now, once John says that his witness is genuine, what does that mean? That there are people who are going around living out a Christian life that is what? Not true. If John's saying our witness is true, then it's indicating, why would you have to say your witness is true unless there's somebody who had a witness that's not true? By the way, all you have to do is read 1 John and you'll see that there's these antichrists that were going around. So here John says, my witness is genuine. It's true. It's the real article. It's not a phony one. So what we've seen so far from Scripture, there were people in the early church who were false apostles. They were ministers of Satan. We also saw that there was false brethren, ones who are coming up. When you say brethren, you're saying brother. So you see Christians come into the church and they say, hi, brother. Well, are you really a brother? Are you really born again? Have you experienced the new birth? Are you one of God the Father's children, or are you the devil's child? Well, a false brethren is a false brethren. They're not the genuine article. So then we also saw that there's witness, a life lived out. A witness is a martyrus, a life lived out. And there can be genuine and there can be false. Look at Revelation 2:2. So in Revelation 2:2, the Apostle John is writing, and he says, he's writing down the words of Christ to the churches. And so he's writing to the church to the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and in verse 2, I know your works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear with them that are evil, let me get the word here, lacking in character. And thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. So what we're coming here is now we have again in the early church, the church of Ephesus, there were false apostles. We already read that in Corinthians. But why I came to this verse is that he said that the church of Ephesus did what? That Christ is actually speaking well of them for having done. You didn't bear up. You didn't tolerate these evil, lacking in character of men, but did try them. See that? You put them to the test and you found out that they were false. Now, there are ways in the early church that they could test an apostle. There had to be certain credentials that an apostle could do. But here, I want you to see is that everything that claims that it's good is not good, and that the church is responsible, and especially the leadership of the church. Here he's writing to the pastors of that church, are responsible to try. Everyone who comes through the door is not automatically genuine. And as we said here, that the spiritual Christian is going to emanate certain characteristics from the Spirit, but there are those who can fake it. They can go through the motions and submit. They can go through the motions and say they're thankful to God. They could sit there and say, praise Jesus, praise God, thank you, Lord, and do that. And you hear this all the time, people enunciating that. And if you're that gullible that think that everything that looks like gold is gold, you better test it with the magnet. And here, false apostles were tried. Let's go on. False teachers. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who will privately... the word is to secretly, to smuggle, secretly smuggle in. That word privily is to smuggle secretly in. Shall bring in destructive, the word damnable is destructive, heresies, plural. They're going to misapply the scriptures. So there's going to be false teachers in the church who are going to misapply the scriptures. So everything that looks like it's true is not. 1 John 1, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned in the past with the present results, we still can still sin. We make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, in this progression in 1 John, John is saying things that these false, these antichrists were saying, who were driven out of the church in a church split. These are things that they most likely claimed and said. So he's saying, if we, including myself, should happen to say that we have no sin nature in verse 8, and then in verse 10, that we haven't sinned in the past with the present result that we can still sin, then what? We're liars. So the thing I'm trying to, by the way, we're going to try to wrap this up. If you went to 1 John and keep going, he also uses agape and he says, stop loving the world to people who were loving the world. But then he goes on and he says, love not as Cain loved. So there's another kind of agape that was like Cain was agape, which is an unsaved form of agape. What I'm trying to look at is that here, everything that claims, everyone who comes into a church who claims to be spiritual and emanate things of the Spirit because they're Spirit-filled, is not necessarily genuine. You can fake these things. You can also try to fake the fruit from the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. And so how do we begin to test? We can't put a magnet on them like with the gold. How do you begin to test whether something is genuine or something is fake? One way is to recognize the enemies. So number one, are they displaying one of the characteristics while they're claiming this, or claiming joy, peace, long-suffering, are they displaying one of the enemy's characteristics? Now, we can't tell necessarily from that if they're unsaved or saved, but what we can tell is that they're either carnal or unsaved or carnal if they're manifesting one of the enemies. So in Galatians 5:19, it says, the works of the flesh are manifest. That word manifest means they're plain to see, they're apparent. So if someone is claiming that they're Spirit-filled and therefore are spiritual right now, but then they're going forth and they're displaying one or more of the characteristics of the sin nature, then they're not spiritual. If their Pastor Schaefer's been going through these things, the works of the flesh, and he'll go through them even more, I think. But if someone's claiming this, but they're doing the other, they're not spiritual and they're not Spirit-filled. I don't care what they say. Next thing, one of the workings of Satan, know the enemies. So if a person is claiming to be spirit-filled and spiritual and emanating things of the Spirit, but yet at the same time they're displaying one of the activities that Satan would do, I'm not going to go through all of these now, but we know that Satan's going to cause disappointment, discouragement, doubt, bitterness, lying, unforgiving spirit, etc. So if you have a man, by the way, in my own life, I've seen a man who was standing in the, who is a pastor, who was lying right in front of the church and was caught in a lie, but yet claims that he was spiritual, emanating things of the Spirit, and that he was Spirit-filled. Now, based on this, you see what I'm saying? If a guy is up here, I don't care who he is, he could be the pastor of the church, but if he is displaying and lying right in front of it, and you can see it's a lie, I don't care what he says. He could claim to be spirit-filled. He could be claiming to be spiritual, emanating things of the Spirit. But if he's lying while he's doing it, I don't care what he says. He's not this. He's either continuing to lie or he's unsaved. That's not up to me to decide. But there's certain things I can see and I can test on whether if a person says they're spiritual, but they're showing forth one of the activities of one of the enemies, then that's not from the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter what they say. Or the world. We could look at that 1 John 2:15, James 4:4. It says, fondness to the world is enmity to God. Our time's up, so I'm not going to turn to these places. But you could be emanating things of the world system where you're fond of the world system. And they obviously, you could be seen because John talks to the young men and he says, stop loving the world. Which means he could see that these young men were emanating things of the world system. Or why tell them to stop? Number two, how do you test if a person is really telling the truth? If they're speaking contrary to Scripture. Our time's up, so I have to wrap this up. One of the ways is the gospel. If a guy says he's spirit-filled and he's emanating things of the Spirit, and then you ask him, oh, great, so what's the gospel? How did you get saved? And he tells you, by the way, what I'm telling you is true stories where I actually drove with a man, not here, he's down in California, took us to dinner. Helen will testify, she was in the car. This man claimed to be spiritual, claimed to be spirit-filled, and I just happened to ask him, I said, why don't you tell me how you got saved? I don't think you ever told me. And he gave me something of this is how I got saved. I was in the church, and it was like a Presbyterian or Methodist church. I don't remember what kind, but it was in this church. It wasn't a fundamental church. And he was in this church, and the preacher was preaching on how you have to go forth and serve Christ and don't look back and just keep on serving Him. And he says, from that day, I committed myself to Christ and I went forward to serve Him. Man, that's work salvation. Now, this guy, to this day, has a testimony of being a leader in the church. And unless he got saved, since I talked with him in the car, I can tell, based on Scripture, he's false. Why? Because by his own tongue, he's not believing the gospel for salvation. I don't care what you go and ask to him. Oh, I got my mind on things above. By the way, he knows who I am, and I've spoke to him on the phone about these things, and he doesn't like me now, by the way. Because I'm not going to leave it there. I'm going to confront the person and say, hey, you're not saved if that's what you believe. So I'm being honest with you. He doesn't like me to this day. If he got saved, maybe he would. But how do I test him if he's false? Well, first is by Scripture. And what's the first thing by Scripture? Ask them how they got saved. What are they believing for salvation? And if they tell you some silly, foolish thing, I don't care what they say. They can say they're spirit-filled. They can say they're spiritual. I'll tell you what they are. They're going to hell. They're in Satan's family. We already read in 1 John, tested by Scripture. Somebody tells you that they have no sin nature and they can't sin, something's wrong there. They're either carnal or they're unsaved. Number two, 1 John chapter 4, number 3 actually, 1 John chapter 4, it says the Antichrist, how did you test them by Scripture? John tested them and asked them what they believe about the physical resurrection. And these guys say that Christ did not raise in the flesh and that he wasn't coming back in flesh. So John said they were antichrist. And the last thing is, just directly ask them questions. That means you're going to have guts to ask them. I'm using a vernacular. Let's put it another way. You have to have courage. I know we live in a society that's non-confrontational. But everything you read in this New Testament, there's pseudo-brethren. There's pseudo-doctrine. These things can be faked, and they're faked by enemies. And so you can go up to someone and just ask them, what do you believe? Ask them, what do you believe, and why do you believe it? So the three ways that, and it's not your, it's this is not a genuine where there's absolutely going to be 100% here, but you can ask them. First of all, you can observe them and see if they're displaying one of the enemies. If they're displaying one of the enemies, at least we can tell they're not spirit-filled and they're not emanating things of the Spirit. Number two, we can ask, we can look and see if what they're living and what they're saying is contrary to Scripture. Then we can say they're not emanating things of the Spirit. Number three, we can go right up to them and point blank look them in the eye and say, what do you believe and why do you believe it? Is that going to make them uncomfortable? Yep. Is it going to make you lots of friends? Probably not. Probably not. But we need to be aware that not everyone who claims to be this spiritual is spiritual. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the Word of God. And thank you for the fact that by the Spirit of God, we can live righteously in an unrighteous world. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.